Okay, tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, and we're continuing our study in chapter 13 with the parables. So we get 3 weeks with the parables of Jesus. We've done two of them, and we've come to our third week tonight of the parables. And as we set up the text, we're going to be picking it up in verse 44. Thus far, we know that Jesus is teaching in parables because the opposition to him from the religious leaders is in the open. There's people following him around that are not interested in what he's teaching. They're just looking for conflict, accusation, and to come against him. And in fulfillment of prophecy from Psalms, he has begun to teach in parables. And this chapter thematically emphasizes seven of the parables that he taught in. And of the seven, two get clear interpretation. The other four do not. So we had the parable of the soils a couple weeks ago with its interpretation and the explanation why he's teaching in parables, because of the hard hearts of the people. So the parables were to be heard by those who wanted to hear the things. As Jesus said, to the one who has, more will be given. But the one who doesn't have, even what they had, is taken from them and given to another. And we talked about how with God, in spiritual things, the rich get richer. If you respond to the things of the Lord, you get more of the things of the Lord. But if you harden your heart to the things of the Lord, you lose even what you had. And we find that to be true in observation, the human experience. He did explain too, as we explained as we looked at parables, that parables essentially are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. They're earthly stories, things we can understand with a heavenly spiritual meaning. But they don't always get interpreted by the Lord. In fact, less do than don't. So the parable of the soils was easy. With an interpretation, we had a couple, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the mustard seed. We don't get interpretations, so we have to kind of look at the different perspectives, which we did last week. And tonight, as we go forward in verse 44, we're going to get three parables, and we're going to get the back end text of this chapter where Jesus goes to Nazareth and is rejected by his own community on the heels of teaching in parables. So let's go ahead and read. I'll read the entire text for the rest of the chapter, and we'll eventually get to our application. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them in verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. And so they were astonished and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So let's connect these passages in their context. Even going to Nazareth were set up with the parables when he moved on from the parables. So parables are still connecting the entire chapter. Now we come to this first parable of the treasure, where the man finds the buried treasure, like he bought property and he found treasure that was hidden in the property. And so he went and bought the property to acquire the treasure within the property. It was all that he had. He was all in. It says he sold all that he had to buy the treasure. The merchant for the pearl is very similar. He's out there. He's a merchant buying stuff, and he finds the pearl of great price, and he's all in to buy this pearl. It's just all that he had. So the common denominator of both these stories is they're all in. So really, whatever the interpretation for one is probably the interpretation for the other. They're pretty synonymous, actually. What's interesting, though, is how 50-50, if you will, the interpretations are for these parables, because again, like the leaven last week and the mustard seed, we don't get an interpretation from Jesus on these parables. And so you have a position where the treasure is the kingdom of God, and once you realize the riches and the glory of Christ are being forgiven by grace through faith for your sins, you're all in. It's like someone being all in. In fact, years ago, during Desert Shield, remember Desert Shield and then Desert Storm, 1990? That first person, well, not the first person go for it. They've been going on for a while. But the one we had everyone going there for, we did an outreach at the Oceanside Amphitheater, Calvary Chapel Vista, and it was well attended. It was packed, thousands of people. And Pastor Brian had me give the main message. And I remember, I'll never forget, I taught from Jeremiah. I was like, who does an evangelistic message from Jeremiah? Oh, this guy. And I preached from Jeremiah, and I brought it to Jesus, and I gave an altar call. And I'll never forget, these Marines were up top. And if you've ever been to Oceanside Amphitheater by the pier, you can picture this. They came running down at full speed. I thought they're going to charge the stage. They were a group of Marines, and they came full speed, and they stopped right there in the front and went like this. They're about to go out to war. They were not yet quite deployed for Desert Shield, but they're ahead of that way. And of course, it became Desert Storm. You know, they talk a lot about foxhole conversions, right? And people going to war, they can be perhaps more open to the gospel than not because it's such an uncertainty. But the eagerness of those people, now I've done altar calls with 500 people almost begging people to come forward when no one came forward. You gotta learn how to take that personal, right? Like, does anyone want to recommit their life? Does you need prayer for your cat? You know what I'm saying? Like, you just start going down the list to try and get someone to come forward. You know, you're just doing the best you can. It's like a root canal, though. You're like, please, you know, we're on live feed right now. Someone come forward here. And it's hard not to take it personal. Like, somehow, like, oh, Lord, I failed you. But I'll never forget those Marines coming down at full speed. They're like, if this is the interpretation and the treasure is the kingdom of God, that's those guys. They were all in. They didn't care what anyone thought about them. They just came in all in to stand first and foremost in front of 1,000 people plus, thousands really, to commit their life to Christ. Now, there's a lot of people that interpret it that way. But then there's another interpretation that it really were the treasure and that God is all in sending his son to die on the cross for our sins and offer us salvation. That certainly works. Because God so loved the world, he gave his son, and God is love, and there's no greater act of love. There's no greater act of service, servant of all. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, being equal to God, did not consider that robbery, but became the servant of all, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. So that works. And we know, and we've been telling people for years, if you're the only person alive, Jesus would have died for you in your sins. And whatever we think is the lowest person in how they exist in the human society, in any society, we know that Christ came and died for that person. So that person, you, me, we could be that treasure. And if that's the correct interpretation, then we certainly want to value the dignity of all humanity, don't we? But if Jesus is the treasure, or the kingdom of God is a treasure, and the preaching of the gospel and responding as a disciple of Christ is the treasure, then we certainly want to be all in, because Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross and die daily, you're not worthy to be my disciple. So a biblical response to Christ is to be all in. Jesus said, if you love father, mother, brother, sister, these things more than me, you're not worthy. So it's all in. See, so the beauty that we get from this passage, the treasure, and it would apply to the pearl as well, because it's the same principle, selling everything all in, is if we're the treasure and we're the pearl, praise God that Jesus came all in to die for our sins and give us grace and save us by grace through faith. If the kingdom is the treasure and the pearl, then all the more to be all in, because Jesus gave everything. And, or as it says in Romans 12, all these things, therefore I beseech you to, you know, surrender yourself as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. So after Paul explained for 11 chapters the glorious gospel of grace, he said, it's reasonable to not be conformed by this world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and present yourself a living sacrifice. So both interpretations work for both of these parables, and that's, if you Google this passage, you'll find both these interpretations out there in different camps. They both work, and I'm not dogmatic on either because I can't be. I see a good argument for both these interpretations. I do. And so either way, God's all in, so let's be all in. So that's what I'd say from that. Now, the parable of the dragnet is easier because it's very similar to the wheat and the tares that we saw last week, right? You got good fish, bad fish. You've got the angels coming at the end of the age, once again, the end of the age, that text last week. And you have a separation of the just and the unjust, and you have punishment for sins, and you have justice and affirmation of righteousness. And so that seems pretty clear, especially because we just got that. If we apply Jesus' interpretation of the wheat and the tares last week, we can take that principle and we can apply it here. And then we have Jesus saying, do you guys get this? Now, one thing that's noted by people who talk about these things, scholars or whatever, theologians, is many people believe that the parables, the other ones, were public parables that everybody heard. But there is a basis to believe that these last three parables were private parables with just Jesus and the disciples privately, and then him explaining the one, sort of, because we have the parable that the wheat and the tares that helps us. So maybe he just explained in detail. It's not recorded for us, nor is it recorded in the other gospels for us on the pearl and the treasures, the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. But they said they did understand, and then he gave this whole thing about how a wise scribe, therefore every scribe will bring forth this. And we'll come back to that because that's going to be our application in a minute. So then after the parables, he goes to Nazareth and he preaches there. Now, Luke has a very lengthy description of this event, and I'm hoping to live long enough to get to Luke with you and teach it in detail. But I'll tell you, in Luke's account, there's way more passage to this story, and Luke tells us that Jesus there in the synagogue opened the scroll from Isaiah 61 and said, you know, these things are fulfilled in your presence today concerning the Messiah, and he said, I fulfill these things. And they were offended because he claimed to be the Messiah in their presence, in his hometown. And they're offended, like, well, we knew your dad. We know your mom. You're nothing special. These are your brothers. These are your sisters. And he's the first one because the Immaculate Conception. He's born of the Virgin. They're, as a son of man, they're his half-brothers and half-sisters through Mary, his mother. But their dad's not his dad. Their dad is Joseph the carpenter. His dad is Abba Father, God of the universe, Lord of trillion galaxies. El Shaddai. God Almighty is his dad. And he's equal to his father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. But they were offended by that. That was offensive. We do find that principle for many of us when you're excited about the Lord and your family. You can have great ministry in other places, but so often your family will remind you of all your shortcomings, having seen them happen throughout your lifetime as a sinner, as a toddler, as elementary age, junior high, high school. There's generally no shortage of stuff that family can use against you to prove to you that you're a sinner. It just takes time to be able to prove that you're a transformed sinner, saved by grace. Some of you have favorable families that support you in your walk with the Lord and encourage you. Some really come against you and want to discredit you. So if that happens to you, we can see with Jesus, it happened to him, and he's God. But what's interesting to me on the tail end of this, it says that he didn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So yet again, we're reminded, some things God will do no matter what, and some things he'll only do because there is faith at work. He sovereignly is going to do certain things, whether people believe in it or not, in him and his power. But some things he won't do, because without faith it's impossible to please God. And so we realize that in this case, the city that watched him grow up there, he's the perfect toddler, he's the perfect citizen, the perfect high school senior, perfect 24-year-old male in the workplace. Jesus, there was not one person in that audience that took him to the edge of the cliff that could bring an accusation against him. But they're offended. And we find in life, even apart from the Lord, successful people often offend unsuccessful people. You don't need Jesus to offend people. People who make excuses rather than find solutions often blame and persecute and attack people who don't. But we also know Jesus said there's persecution for righteousness' sake, and there's persecution for his name's sake. Then you just throw in that you're going forward and doing something with your life and making it count. So often people who don't take offense to that, particularly family members who know you well. They might be jealous because the blessings and favor upon your life, just like Joseph in the Old Testament with his brothers. They might want to throw you in a pit and sell you to Midian camel traders. But you can't let that stop you from the good things the Lord has for you, right? Yes and amen. So now we come to our application. This phrase in verse 52. It's a therefore. He's wrapping up these parables, and he's got a therefore. He's helping us condense it all. But he said something here. Therefore, every scribe, that's a note taker, if you will. So tonight we'll say note takers. We're disciples. Well, we can use that term. Note taker, disciples. We'll kind of give that broad sweep, but it's reasonable. It fits. Instructed concerning the kingdom of God. Well, we're all gathered here tonight singing songs of praise, having communion, and receiving the word of God so we can be instructed in the things of God. Everyone concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and things old. Now, when you read this straight up, you're like, what does he mean by that? I mean, it is like you're like, okay, we're just trying to process who's the pearl and who's the treasure. Things old, things new, treasure, like, what exactly does this mean? Well, for the apostles, the disciples that were with him at this time, they said they understood the parables, and they said, okay, so therefore, you're instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven, so you're like a householder or someone that manages your affairs, manages the household, a steward, and by the way, we all have stewardship, who brings out of his treasure things new and things old. So tonight we want to talk about bringing out the treasure of the kingdom. Let's talk about bringing out the treasure of the kingdom of God in our lives. Because really, if you think what's the whole purpose of our life, it is certainly to know the Lord and make him known. It's to bring glory to God in how we carry ourselves, what we do. To fulfill thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And praying that with the Lord's Prayer, we're saying, you know, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So his will is his glory. So we want to bring glory to the Lord. And here he is instructing these disciples who had changed the world in the book of Acts and have passed the baton on to the church to this day. Scribes, followers of Christ, instructed concerning the kingdom to bring out treasures, kingdom treasures. So let's think about this. The kingdom treasures would be, like I'm always talking about, the authority of the scriptures, the person of Christ as Savior of the world, the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and the return of the Lord, the reality of eternity. Those four things in a four square are everything you need to know for life. The authority of the scriptures, salvation in Jesus alone, the promises of God for yes and amen for every disciple of Jesus, and the return of the Lord, and eternity coming with perfect justice, as we've been reading the last 2 weeks from the parables. The angels are coming, and they're rounding up from the east and the west those who have served the Lord, and they're rounding up from the four corners those who have not. And that's the end of the age. That's what Jesus teaches us. But until then, really think of your life as this. You're a household steward, and you want to bring out treasures, kingdom treasures, like the fruit of the Spirit, like the kingdom, acts of faith, acts of obedience, words that build up and edify, words of prophecy, edification, exhortation. You want to just be like, you want to tilt the room. You want to be the fingerprints of Christ and the living gospel of Jesus Christ in how you live your life, how you proactively go after each day, how you respond to circumstances and situations, how you handle tragedy and how you handle triumph. We want our life just to be bringing forth treasures, the treasures of the kingdom, kingdom treasures, things that really matter, things of eternal value. I often talk about the great equities in life with the kingdom of God. Purity is a huge equity. Purity is the greatest of all equities and pretty much the hardest to attain and maintain. Humility is a great equity. Faith is fantastic equity, but if you have faith and don't have love, you can move mountains, but you're nothing. So love's a far greater equity. Forgiveness is probably one of the greatest equities if you're building your portfolio of great treasures. That you can get to heaven, you can get to eternity and have no malice or bitterness in your heart toward people who've wronged you and hurt you, purposely, unintentionally. These are huge equities. Most people in America and people with money measure their wealth by equity wealth. Oh, real estate, precious metals, cryptocurrency, stocks. Those are the four ways that most people measure financial wealth in one of those four categories. Real estate. I mean, you can use cash, but most of you know cash is worthless when it's really called to account because they're fiat currencies. They don't have anything backing them up. So it's confidence in a government that prints the money. That's why when you start printing too much money, you have inflation and your economies collapse across the board in human history. Equity wealth is generally real estate, precious metals, stock market, but even then you're putting confidence in people who run companies and the history of the company and the projection of the company. And then we're still learning a lot about cryptocurrency. But I did learn this. If you sold Bitcoin at 10,000, you made a mistake. Because it's back at 65,000. It was at 10,000. It's back at 60. You would have lost 55,000 if you sold your crypto, your Bitcoin. So you see, if you own a house in Huntington Beach, your house gained 30,000 this month. If you own a house anywhere in Southern California, your house gained at least 10,000, even in Compton. That's the value. These are the equity values that people, treasures and pearls of great price, that people understand that allows you to buy groceries at Albertsons and Mother's and gas at Chevron and Shell, right? And household goods at Target and Walmart. On the day of the Lord, the real treasure equity wealth is who you are as a man in Christ and a woman in Christ and the legacy you left behind. Because everyone fights over all that other stuff. It all gets redistributed, right? No, I just, whenever I think about Solomon going like, oh, the curse of being old and dying and you leave all your wealth to a kid you know is just going to wreck it. And Rehoboam did. Solomon had gold shields. By the time Rehoboam had run the country for just a few years, he had bronze shields and he locked them up at night. That's a retraction of wealth, in case you didn't know. But there's no one, there's no entity, no being that can cause a retraction of spiritual equity, wealth, and treasure in your life other than the person in the mirror. No matter who's going to be president next year and who's president this year, who's running the global finances and who's not, no matter how smart or how stupid AI gets, artificial intelligence, you and you alone, when you look in the mirror, you determine, me as well, what kind of real treasure we're bringing forth from the legacy of our life. Isn't that awesome? No matter what men can do to you. Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Famine, peril, sword, there's nothing that can separate us. We are self, isn't it wonderful that God made us with self-determination there in Genesis 1 and 2? And he allows us to be self-determined in the matters that really matter. Spiritual growth, faith, and unbelief are things that no government and no men or power or spiritual entity, demonic entity can come in and change. When we're in eternity, in glory or not, it'll be the direct result of self-determined choices and actions that we've made in the journey of life that God's given us. I think that's wonderful. Men might take away that self-determination. Governments might take it away. Super powerful banks and maybe an AI that rules the world might take it away. Your wealth, your temple, but never the heart. The heart always belongs to the Lord. Whatever's going on external can never impede the place of spirit, mind, soul, body with the Lord. We're made by him and for him, and in him we consist. So it's all faith, and it's all treasures, old and new. So as we look at this text with that thought in mind, the first thing it says about bringing up the treasures is his treasure. That's a pronoun. That's a person. So we can say your treasure, her treasure, his, your treasure. See, the kingdom of God, the treasure that Christ wants us to bring out is not borrowing someone else's, but the treasure we've established in our own walk with the Lord. Our parents can't be our saviors. Our adult kids who are walking strong with the Lord can't be our saviors. Our neighbors can't be our saviors. Great glory can't be your savior. You alone and you alone have to look to Jesus to be your savior. And since Jesus is the author and finisher of everyone's faith, he's died on the cross and risen from the grave and empowered us with his spirit to write his story. And as it says in Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship. Each of us a unique work of art. And so he wants to help us fulfill, as we've been renewed, to fulfill what we're born to be. See, in Adam, all sin and die, but in Christ, the second Adam, all are made alive. And when it says in 2 Corinthians that if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation, old things have passed away, and all things are new, that's the second birth. And so what was lost by the head of our race is immediately restored when we give our life to Christ, when we're born again. We're made alive. And now we do realize we're created with purpose. Now we do realize the Ten Commandments is a standard of right and wrong. It won't save us, but it's still a standard of right and wrong and truth. We know we've been born again, and we've been given the Spirit, so we have the mind, the fruit, the gifts, and the baptism of the Spirit. And we can live victoriously because he's given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we know we can become the Beatitudes as we read his word and apply his word, and we become true disciples of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful, they obtain mercy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what happens. That's not obtainable before we come to Christ, but once we're born again, it is obtainable. So the personal pronoun of treasure is, first of all, us reflecting Christ and being transformed by Christ, by the Spirit. And then the fruit of that life and what it looks like on a day-to-day basis of obedience and faith, humility, obedience, and faith. That's the treasure. What's more beautiful on planet Earth than a woman who's born again, Spirit-filled, shining for the Lord day by day from glory to glory? What's more handsome than a man on planet Earth whose eyes are lit up with the light and the life of Christ because they're being transformed by the Holy Spirit as in a mirror from day to day for the glory of the Lord? My good friend Tony Clark, who pastors in Newport News, I'll never forget what he said one time. He said, "Women love a godly man. Oh, women would love a godly man." Because ultimately, women look for security from their man. And the godly man can bring him security. But the ungodly man does anything but bring security. An ungodly man's unstable in all of his ways. You see? So it's us taking responsibility and ownership to become that person and to get after that treasure and let God do that work in us. And do the work he wants to do through us. And then that's it. It's eternity. Now, I know here at Worship Generation, most of you are definitely growing in the Lord. And most of you are producing really good fruit for the Lord. How you are in your marriages, if you're married. How you are in this church. How you are in society. How you are at work. None of us are perfect, but I would like to think if we ask your boss, and you've been coming here for 3 years or more, that the 2024 version of you at work is a better version than the 2021 version. Wouldn't we like to think that? Right? Can I get a yes and amen? I mean, wouldn't... Because if you're the same version at work as what you were 3 years ago, how's that work with Jesus? How's that treasure as old and new? How's that your treasure? We want to see progress. Often in ministry, you find as a pastor, people discouraged by past failures. You find in ministry so often being a pastor just encouraging people to let go of the past because the devil wants to condemn us for past failures, and we all have plenty of them. So we have to help people get past their past failures. And the way you get past past failures is not to continue being the person who had the past failures. See, if you're the same person today that had the failures of yesterday, then when you get to tomorrow and look back at yesterday, you'll be the same person that had the failures of the past. So the key is to let the work of the Lord take place in your life today. Because if you keep doing the same thing you've always done, you'll get the same thing you always were. What you are is the sum total of what you've made your life to be up to this day. When you look in the mirror, everything you are, the good, the bad, and the ugly, everything you are is the sum total of everything you've done with your life, what you've attracted, and what you've brought back, and what you've sown, and what you've reaped. So if you want to sow something, if you want to reap something better, you got to sow something better. And if you want greater treasure than what you have with the kingdom of God for the day of the Lord, then you want to let God work in your life today to work out these things and work through these things to move you toward a better tomorrow. See, they say insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting something different. So the key is to recognize those things God wants to do in your life in personal development with the Lord to move you toward things that you're growing. And if you become aware of those things and you're not reacting to things that reveal your weaknesses, but you're responding because you're prepared for those things, you develop greater fruit and better treasure. We want you, we want your life, if I do your memorial, or if you come to mine, we want people to talk about your personal faith in the things you personally let God do in your life. We want to see what God did personally in and through your life. At Sam Coca's dad's memorial, Romanian background, like hundreds of Romanians, the church was completely packed with Romanians, and his dad was an immigrant who escaped communism during Ceausescu. And all these people just, it was testimony after testimony, all the grandkids that they're seeing and testifying, and then the orchestra and all the preachers, and it went on for like 2.5 hours. It was amazing. It was glorious. It seemed like it was 5 minutes. But it was a testimony of his personal treasures. It was the legacy of his personal treasures. The man who risked his life to cross the Danube and go to Yugoslavia, the 1 in 20 chance to make it to America, and he won the lottery, and he did. Sam came here not speaking a word of English when he's 5 years old. He's that immigrant. Going to his dad's memorial, he died in his 60s. I was like, wow. His personal faith, his personal treasures were on display. Everything. All these people, he got like 19 people, 19 Romanian immigrants got their first jobs or got a job at this place where he worked through him. Treasures, you want treasures on your memorial? Serve others in Jesus' name. Go deeper with Jesus, but make it personal. See, it's difficult when you do a memorial for someone where they don't really have a lot of their personal faith to be able to testify. We don't want your wife to get up and testify how she was strong in the Lord and she dragged you along like a ball and chain. We want your kids to get up and testify that you were on fire for the Lord and you led them in the things of the Lord from here to eternity. Your personal faith. We want to see your personal faith. We want to see the fruit of your personal faith. See, that's what we want. Bringing out your treasures. It says, for the kingdom of God, with these treasures, bring out his treasure, to bring out your treasure. I want you to think about your treasures that they're brought out tonight for the day of the Lord. What those treasures look like. And do you feel good about those treasures? And do you feel they're a good reflection of, are you feeling good about where you're at on the day of the Lord if it's tonight? Am I feeling good about the day of the Lord tonight? We're not focusing on our shortcomings and our battles and our struggles. We're focusing on the long game and what people are seeing from our life as a whole and the progressive growth of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's what we're thinking about and talking about. Your relationship with the Lord, my relationship with the Lord. We move on from this with the words of Job. After he went through all of his trials and tribulations and tragedies, Job said this, you know, before this happened, I had heard about you, but now I know you. We want to see that you and I, the world wants to see that we know the Lord. They don't want to hear us talking about the Lord. They want to see that we know the Lord. And when the day of the Lord comes, we certainly want to be knowing the Lord. Not hearing about the Lord secondhand. Hey, honey, can you tell me again about the promises of God? No, you want to know your promises of God, your faith. And then which brings us to the second thing. So he says, his treasures, so the personal ownership of kingdom treasures, and then your faith. So, and then the new things that come out. So new things, personal things, new. Present tense. New is present tense. What's new in your life? What's present tense? What's going on with you and the Lord? Last week at the Food and Fellowship, I was talking to James Delgado. I think he's 19. I think James is 19. I love to talk with young people. I love to talk with all people. See, conversations with people can go like this. You have 3-minute conversations. You have 3-hour conversations. You have 3-day conversations. The rest of your life conversations. 3-minute conversations when you're talking about the weather with your neighbor. 3-hour conversations are when you can mentally be stimulated in a conversation about life and the experience of life. When I was talking to James, I could have talked with him for 3 hours. I could have stayed, they could have been closing up at 11, I could have been talking with him. Because I want to talk to a 19-year-old, when you ask them what's going on in his life, and he can tell you he's taken 15 units of college. And he's telling you what his major is, architecture. Not so much so he can design and build houses, but because that degree will work with anything in life. I'm like, of course it will. Because you're reverse engineering a finished product, and if you can build a house, you can build anything. If you can design a business office, you can design anything. Of course it would work that way. What do you really want to do? He goes, I want to be in the garment industry. Wow, you want to be in the clothing business? Well, I work with all these people. Susan Branch ran Roxy and Billabong Women. That's her right there. So you go talk to her. I said, so what are you doing with your dream? He goes, I've already made t-shirts and printed t-shirts. See, that's when a dream has traction. How many 19-year-olds say, oh, I want to do a clothing company? Yeah, I want to be like Bob Hurley. What are you doing about it? Well, I might go back. I might do college next semester. I'm thinking about it. Surf was pretty good this week, though. See, I can talk with someone who's got vision like that, especially a 19-year-old. Oh, I was like, wow. Wow. And I'm like, oh, so I do, my day is 6 to 10 and 10 plus. Like, his day, he's redeeming his time. I'm talking to a 19-year-old that knows what he's doing between 6 and 10 in the morning tomorrow. So am I talking to adults that know what they're doing tomorrow between 6 and 10? Is time that precious? Is time as precious for you at 50 as it is for him at 19? That's a good question. He may not see his 25th year, and I might not see my 64th. Time's, well, it always wins. Whether you have a lot of it or a little bit, time always wins. See, when we think about new things, we want to think about your life and what's the vision for your life. What's your vision for your faith with the Lord and how's your faith growing? I think about this every morning before I read my Bible. How am I going to grow in my faith today? How am I going to grow spiritually today? And I think about who I'm going to be in 2029. Because I want to be thinking about 5 years from now, what kind of a grandpa I'm going to be for my grandkids when they're teenagers. Who am I going to be when Zippy's 12? Am I going to be a better version? I want to be, not to mention a better husband, a better version of the husband when we're past 40 years of marriage, which will happen in 2028. What's your vision for your marriage and your family relationships if you're not married, your family relationships? What's your vision for taking care of your elderly parents? What's your vision for praying for your adult children that walk with or don't walk with the Lord? What's your vision for financial stewardship that you can be entrusted with more? To one who has, more is given. What's your vision for fruit with serving the Lord in the local church with your gifts? These are good questions to ask. And if you have a vision, what's the most important thing? What's the most important thing to move toward your dream, your vision that God's given you? Not only what's the most important thing, what's the next thing? Because once you identify the most important thing, you need to identify what's the next thing. The Pareto principle says that you should use 80% of your energy for the 20% that matters most. But most people do the reverse. They use 20% of their energy for what really matters. The reason Tiger Woods was such a great golfer is he focused on majors, and that's why he's in contention at every major for 20 years. The most important things are the most important things. It's really important that we understand what the most important things are and we focus our attention. We say at work, you do 20 things that you're paid for. And we know what your value is. You know what your value is? You know what your value is in the human experience? Whatever your boss is paying you and whatever you choose to receive them from them for that payment. I'm 63. Time's the most valuable thing I have. And spending time with the grandkids is my most favorite thing I have apart from being with my wife. See, there's 20 things we all do that you're paid for essentially. And if you have a job, you understand what I'm saying. Three matter the most. And we can say of the three things, one is what you get paid for the most. And your ability to solve problems and solve them quickly is how you get paid more. Does someone get paid $100 million a year? Yes, they do. Why? Because they solve problems and they solve them really quick and people make more than that from the problems they solve. It's never about not getting paid enough. It's about increasing your value if you want to get paid more. I asked Pastor Chuck for more money. He said, no, 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 three different times. I never walked in there and said, here's what I'm going to do to earn more money. I never increased my value to Pastor Chuck. I just asked for more. He's like, oh? I was 0 for 3. I wasn't alone. But still, so I want to encourage you to think about these things, like James Delgado. Have some vision, have some fire, have some hustle. There's a number of things I do every day consistently for the compound effect in my life, for character. But every day before I go to bed, I know what the 3 or 4 or 5 most important things are the next day, and I have made it my objective every day to fulfill those things, to know them and get after them. Because that's how I glorify the Lord, with my hustle and my best effort. Because those are things that God's guiding me to do in my life. It says in Corinthians that we're to run, that all run the race, but one wins. And we're told by the Holy Spirit to run to win. You know, the Holy Spirit tells us to go for the gold. Do you realize that? Remember, I'm an Olympic coach at one time. Go for the gold is the what you say for Team USA. We had the grandkids over this week, and their friends were there. Lux was there, Zippy's friend, and I have a gold medal. It says World Championship. And I said, hey, Lux, go for the gold. And I have a silver. And I said, it's okay if you get silver. It's okay if you get silver. Don't get a medal. But just make sure you're going for the gold. Aim high. Jesus died on the cross for you to go for the gold, for the treasures of the kingdom. So WG, what I'd say to a 7-year-old, I showed her gold and silver. Like, silver's okay. There's nothing wrong with silver. But don't aim for silver. Bring your best for the Lord. And if you get nothing, you get nothing. Remember, I coached the last place team at the World Championships in 2015. I was the coach of the last place team in 2015. I was world champion coach in 2017. This is the way it works. I won the Pipe Masters. My last Pipe Masters, I got dead last. That's how life works. But you go for the gold. 1 Corinthians. Run to win. Not just get the medal. It says I ran the Huntington half mile or half marathon. You go for the gold. And finally, the last thing we see is, it says, bring out things old. See that? Bring out things old. So we bring out our things, our story, not Pastor Chuck's story or Pastor Joey's story, your story. Because his story is your history, your story. And we bring out new things. This is where we're at, the present. We've got personal things. We've got present things. But then we've got the past. This is interesting. This bring out things old. Old is legacy. Old is your resume. By random chance, a few years ago, my daughter Leah, who's very good friends with Susan Branch, they're both go-getters. Somehow, Leah had Susan Branch's resume. Now, can you imagine the resume for Susan Branch, who teaches our women's ministry? Because, again, she was the boss at Roxy Clothing and then the boss at Billabong Women, which we would all know. So she managed like $500 million a year on annual budget with Roxy. That she was the boss. What I found interesting was I saw the resume. It's just so random. Like, it was like an email she'd sent to Leah to give her ideas of resume. I'm like, this is Susan Branch's resume. And it was how she started out. You know, this little thing, parcel manager, this thing, that thing. And you could see that she just had building blocks that this led to that, and this built equity here that expanded there, and then went there, boom, 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 like that. And it was a legacy of faithfulness. And you don't become the boss of Roxy or Billabong Women by dumb luck. See, that's how our life is. Each thing that we're faithful in, for her who has, more is given. You see? That's how it works in the kingdom. And as we're faithful with the Lord, we're just building this resume. My first ministry was my first ministry was Sunrider's Movie, doing outreach with Sunrider's Movie in 1988. But my first real pastoral ministry was the drug and alcohol ministry at Calvary Chapel Vista. That's how it began. 2 years overseeing the drug and alcohol ministry. Now, I learned from our good friend Keith Randolph, it's good to have a victory list. So about, you know, sometime last year, I put together a little victory list. It's more like a resume with the Lord. And I look at that once a week to remind me of God's faithfulness in the past. What did I learn being a pastor in Virginia Beach? And let me tell you, I learned a lot. What did I learn being a pastor in Vermont for 14 months with one person praying to receive Jesus? I learned the value of one life. how far Jesus will go for one soul, which, by the way, is really important in your life journey with Jesus. See, when you bring out treasures from the past, you're bringing out the faithfulness of the Lord in your life from the past, how he brought you through, brought you to this triumph, how he brought you through this tragedy, how he brought you to the mountain and through the valley. So we can be like Joshua there in the book of Joshua when he said at the end of his life, he said this before he stepped in eternity, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth," which we all will. "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." Isn't that beautiful? See, that's the things old. There might be things that hurt us in our past, and there are things that hurt us in the past. And more often than not, that which hurt us was in the church. But that's okay. Because what doesn't break us makes us better. We don't get bitter, we get better. And we grow and we learn. And we build our spiritual resume. Our treasures increase because we let the Lord work through those things. We forgive, we grow. We get deeper insight. We're like, "Job, before I heard about you, but now I know you. Now I see you." We bring out these treasures from the past. And God's past faithfulness gives us confidence for the present challenges that we face. Because if we have a sense of condemnation for yesterday's failures, most of us have a fear with anxiety for tomorrow's step of faith, don't we? It's exciting to live by faith, and it's very nervous to live by faith. It's scary to leave a job that pays you $70,000 and have no job a month later, stepping out in faith. That's scary stuff. But then the Lord comes through. You're like, wow. But it's scary. Greatness with the kingdom will always involve faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, not yet seen. So we don't have the guaranteed check in the bank. We don't have the guarantee is Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So as we let him work in our life year after year, decade after decade, we become that woman that can bring out things old. And there you are in your 50s and your 60s, and you bring out things old for younger women, and you're encouraging them. And you go, "Oh, this treasure, and you've got that treasure." Some women show off jewelry. Some women bring out treasures from walking with the Lord for 40 years, which is better when you're 60, by the way. There's nothing wrong with both, but the eternal is what matters. The resume of the past of God's faithfulness is a legacy and it's a confidence builder. So when we think about being a wise scribe and we're letting the Lord bring it out of our life going forward in 2024, I want to remind all of us tonight as we shift gears to communion, make sure that you're bringing out your treasure, not borrowing someone else's. And make sure that you have a vision for your present things, new things right now with the Lord. And make sure you have gratitude and confidence from the past that the Lord has brought you through, because he'll always give you assurance from what he's done in the past. Go forward without blinking, without failing, with full confidence in all that God has for you from here to eternity with the treasures you're bringing out for the kingdom. Things new, because God's never done. Billy Graham's crusade in his 90s, Los Angeles crusade. Things old, Billy Graham in the 40s, what he did, right? That's our life. So be encouraged and make sure you use your self-determination very wisely with the greatest gift of all, life and salvation in Jesus' name.